Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, in Jesus' name. Jesus speaking here of the coming of the kingdom and the end of time. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these, the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Jesus. We know the seriousness of these words. Help us to understand the gravity of this situation, that someday Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, may we be ready by trusting in what Jesus has done on our behalf as our substitute. But Lord, also may we be sharing a word of warning with those around us who do not trust in Christ. May we remind them that there is a day of judgment, a day of accountability, and call them to repentance, to turn from their sin, and to trust in Christ alone for salvation. Lord, may that be what we believe, first of all, but may we share that with others who desperately need to hear about Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for them and for us and for the sins of the whole world. It's in Jesus' name we pray and ask your blessing. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Every Sunday we confess either the Apostles' Creed or usually on Communion Sundays, the Nicene Creed. And both of these are a summary of the basic truths of the Christian faith. It's not only for us to confess to one another, it's not only for us to encourage and to challenge each other with these words, to challenge each other that this is what we believe, but this is what we want to keep believing and not to fall away from the truths of the Scriptures. But it's also an accountability for the pastor, whoever's preaching, so that what the pastor teaches and preaches is contrasted to what we have in the confessions. So if the pastor, whether it's me or anyone else, gets up and says, "Well, we know that Jesus said this, but we know that it's not really true. We know better now than they knew back in those days." We have that standard to say, "Pastor, you have to preach according to the Word of God, or you don't get to preach." In the Apostles' Creed, we have, speaking of Jesus, "And he sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead." Week by week, we confess that Jesus will come back again to judge the living and the dead. And then in the Nicene Creed, we read, "The third day he rose according to the Scriptures, ascended into heaven, and is seated in the right hand of the Father. He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom shall have no end." Then Jesus promised in John chapter 14, a wonderful passage of Scripture to read, but just the first part of it, I will be emphasizing at this time. Jesus speaks of going away and that it being necessary, but he promised also that if I go away, I will also come again to be with you, to take you to be with me. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I will come again to receive you unto myself." We have Jesus promised that he will come back again. And we see that in verses 31 and 32 of this portion of the Gospel of Matthew. In verse 31, we see some of the details. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus will come back again. But he will come back in all his glory and all his holiness. Not in humility the way he came the first time, but he will come in all his glory and splendor. It's not a perfect illustration, but I had a friend who had gotten into some trouble and ended up in the county jail. And on the day that he appeared before the judge, he asked if I would be there in the court with him. And he was a black belt in Kung Fu. He was a strong guy, still is, brave. You wouldn't want to meet him in a dark alley if he was upset with you, because he could take care of himself really, really well. Here he is in an orange jumpsuit before a judge. Not a splendor, a judge in all his splendor, but a judge in a local county court on his throne, on the bench. And my friend, I could see he was so nervous. His knees were knocking together so much, he almost couldn't stand. And I remember thinking, there will be a judgment that will be more fearful than that one. And not everyone's ready. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Verse 32, we see who will be there, and we read about what will happen. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. We read here that Jesus will have a separation. Again, in this passage, I've heard many good messages about this passage, but I've heard some messages that have been awful, neglecting this very part. And basically the point of some of the messages I've heard, and maybe you've heard, is if you do these kind things, if you help your neighbor, if you help those who are in need and the poor, then maybe you too can get to heaven, like some of the people that are mentioned here. But that's not the idea at all. Even before people are mentioned, whether they've done anything or not, even before this time, they're divided into two groups. The one is the sheep, and the other the goats. What will the king say to those on his right? That is, to the sheep. We see their location described here. He will place the sheep on his right. Again, that separation that we'll look at in a moment as well. But notice the words that Jesus says to the group on the right, to the sheep. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. First of all, he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father. It is not, sometimes we have translated the word blessed as the idea of happy. Happy are those. That's not the idea here. It's stronger than that. It's God's declaration of, this one is blessed, the one who is trusting in my Son alone for salvation. Not the one that has a healthy bank account or good health to enjoy. Some who are blessed by God are those who have very little in terms of the worldly wealth that we have around us. Some of those that God will call blessed are those who have very poor health. But the thing that is in common with these is they trust in Jesus. They trust in what he has accomplished for them. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And again, the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination, it's not for on both sides, but it's a doctrine that brings comfort to the believers. That we can be assured as for those who are trusting in Christ alone for salvation, we can comfort ourselves and say, you know what? I know that when I stand before God on the day of judgment, it won't be for condemnation. It won't be to decide whether or not I'm going to heaven, because that's already been decided. And we can comfort ourselves from Romans 8, verse 1, that says, now there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Because Jesus has taken upon himself all that we deserve by our sin, by our words, by our actions, and by our thoughts. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And notice the fruit of the faith of those that Jesus commends here. That is, because they have faith in Jesus, they have a new nature. They do things without necessarily even counting or noticing what they do. Jesus said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." How we serve those in our vocations, as husband and wife, father and child, mother and child, grandparents and grandchildren, how we serve one another, sometimes even doing things that we're not aware of in terms of being kind and helping and serving other people. Those who have younger kids or who had younger kids remember the days where a lot of diapers had to be changed, and we've had some friends in the past that would almost get into an argument every time their daughter needed to be changed. "Oh, I changed the last one." No. "I changed the last two, and it's your turn." And my wife and I would look at each other, not say out loud, like, "Just change the child, please." But just looking at each other, it's like, someone is in need. She needs a clean diaper. And you do it. You don't count. You don't keep a tally sheet. You just serve your neighbor and your closest neighbor, of course, in your own family in those ways. To those on his right, to those who are sheep, he commends them. He calls them, declares them to be blessed. Says that God has prepared an eternal kingdom for them, and they are to enter and to take part. And then in verse 31, he says to those on his left, to those who are the goats, he will say to those, "Depart from me, you cursed." And then we see in verse 41 how hell is described. "Depart from me into the eternal fire." There are some in the visible church, some that are professing Christian pastors and teachers, Rob Bell in particular, who have the idea that hell is not eternal. Hell is not for most people. Hell is only for a few really, really, really super bad people, kind of almost if they want to go there. That's not how the scriptures describe it. They describe it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, an eternal fire that never ceases. Because it's apart from the blessing of God. God is good, and every good and perfect gift comes from God. And to be apart from his goodness and his blessedness is to receive what we deserve because of our sins. And this group, just like the first group, did what their belief or unbelief, the fruit of that belief or unbelief, and here it was the fruit of their unbelief in Jesus. And they demonstrated it in this way. Jesus said, "When I was hungry, you gave me no food. Thirsty, you gave me no drink." And they said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you?" And Jesus will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." Some people have taken these words and made statements of, this is what our political officials should be doing. They should be doing all these different things. And that's not what the text is all about. It's not what we should have in our politicians. What our politicians are called to do, scripturally, primarily two things: maintain civil order, to keep it so that there's not chaos in our country, and then to protect its citizens. And it seems to me oftentimes, again, my little personal opinion here, sometimes the less government officials do, sometimes is the best. Jesus said, "Whatever you didn't do to the least of these, you did not do it to me." Especially as believers, we have the opportunity to do good to all people, we're told in Galatians, but especially to those who belong to the family of faith. We especially are concerned about our own immediate family. When you get a paycheck, usually most of it will go toward your family and the needs of your family, and not most of it going to a stranger that you don't even know, even though they might have needs. But we can't help everyone, but we can certainly help those that God has brought into our lives. That, of course, is a priority with our family, our church family, but also as we have opportunity to do good to all people. Certainly remember in cases of persecution, where sometimes Christians either can't get jobs or have difficulties with jobs, or lose their houses, or because of persecution, don't have enough clothing or food. There's a special opportunity for us to take care of people in those situations as much as we're able to. Then as we look at verse 46, we see that Jesus will reward the sheep and then punish the goats. We see the final destination for those on his right and left. And notice in verse 46 the adjectives, the same adjective used two times to describe or to define punishment and life. And these, that is the goats, will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. We know from Scripture that God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance and eternal life. We know that it's not God's will for anyone to be rejecting Jesus and the salvation that God has provided for us in Christ. The Apostle Paul said sometimes he appeals or he begs people to turn from their sin and to trust in the Savior. And we can do that too. We certainly pray for our friends and loved ones who don't know Jesus. And we seek opportunities to share that good news with them. Again, sometimes it can result in arguments, especially as the holidays come up. We want to be careful how we share and what we share and in the manner that we share. But we pray that God would give us opportunities, that God would help us to be bold witnesses and share the truth, but share it in love. The question that some people don't answer, or they answer incorrectly according to the Scriptures, how did the righteous that Jesus talks about here, how did the righteous become righteous? Was it by an earned righteousness? Because they did these things, they became good, they became righteous and therefore merited a place in heaven? Or was it accredited righteousness? And many think, well, they did these good things, they helped the poor, they fed those who were without adequate clothing, and they gave and helped some of the material needs of those around them. And those are good things. Those are not things that we don't want to do, but those things don't earn us a righteousness before God. Scripturally, it's accredited righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And as we trust in him, his righteousness is credited to our account, so that on the day of judgment, we don't have to be fearing, wondering, am I going to go to heaven or hell? Because for most of the religions of the world, the major religions, their goal, whether it's heaven or nirvana or whatever the case may be, their goal is based on your behavior and your enlightenment and what you've done, rather than what Jesus has done on our behalf. Let me close with two passages of Scripture. One is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3. We know John 3:16 well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. But we also have in that same chapter, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That picture that God's wrath is over each one of us. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are by nature children of wrath. We're born rebelling against God. We're born with a broken relationship, and God desires that relationship to be restored and therefore has given his Son as a sacrifice, as the payment for our sins and for the sins of the world. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this idea of life here is not biological life. If we're alive today, if we're breathing, and I hear this a lot, how are you doing today? Well, at least I'm upright and breathing. Well, that's good for all of us. That's not the same as the kind of life that is spoken of here. It's not mere biological life. It's a different word. We have it as a girl's name, Zoe or Zoe. It's the idea of life that's a kinder quality of life. It's eternal life in contrast to mere biological life. He who has the Son has the life, has the eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have that life. We call people to turn from sin, to be reminded that there will be a day of judgment and accountability. How many things on this earth do people get away with? And some things have come to light after years of things being hidden, and then all of a sudden things are brought to light. And it's embarrassing, and people can say, well, that just they can explain it away or justify it. But we know that there's a true and an ultimate accountability that each one will have to face. And if we face it in Christ, we have his righteousness, and therefore we have confidence. If we're outside of Christ, it will be a fearful day. It will be a fearful day, a day to dread. We call people to repent, turn from your sin, trust in Jesus and be forgiven of your sins, and enjoy his peace, enjoy peace with God, and be certain of a home in heaven that he has provided for you. Amen.